following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, good morning, everybody. I don't know how many of you are new to Crossroads. You may want to make a note of that date that Jordan mentioned. If you are new to Crossroads, and maybe if you're not, let me just remind you of our vision, or maybe a better word is our mission as a church. We believe that God has entrusted us with a mission to give every person in Central Alberta an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and by following Him compassionately impact our world. That is our local world and our global world. And that is the vision, mission that we embrace, the tracks that we run down. It's the way we staff, it's the way we do budget, it's the way we do life here at Crossroads Church. You ask where we got it from. Well, we didn't just pull it out of the air. We actually found it in Scripture, particularly Matthew 28, where Jesus said to His followers, He said, go into all the world. And we reckoned that meant Central Alberta. And make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've told you, and I will be with you till the very end of the age. That's where we got it from. But we equally found it rooted in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Let me read those verses to you. I'll come back before we're done to our mission as a church. But let me just read you these verses that come right after the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus speaking, He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town or a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Someone once said, and I don't remember who it was, Christians are ordinary people making extraordinary claims. Christians are ordinary people making extraordinary claims about Jesus of Nazareth. It could also be said, Christians are ordinary people about whom Jesus makes extraordinary claims. I think that's a good way of looking at it too. Christians are ordinary people about whom Jesus makes extraordinary claims. You're the salt. You're the light of the world. Those are absolutely staggering, extraordinary claims. I mean, think about who He spoke it to. He spoke it to, for the most part, a bunch of uneducated peasants gathered around Him on a hillside near Galilee. He spoke it to people who were not important at all, none of the movers and shakers of the world. We like to use these terms, and I think it captures the people that were listening to Jesus. They were the last, the lost, the least, the little, and for the most part, nearly dead. They were, as Brennan Manning loves to say, the ragamuffins of the world. And yet something was happening to them. They were being changed as they listened to the words of Jesus. And I trust that we are too, as we've been listening to the words of Jesus. But think about it. You uneducated peasants, you unimportant people, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The Romans had a saying at the time, and it was this: there's nothing more useful than sun and salt. Jesus is saying, there's nothing more useful than you, people gathered around me. There's nothing more useful than you. You people gathered around me. You're the people that the world cannot get along without. Isn't that a staggering claim? You see why I say Jesus says to ordinary people such extraordinary things. You people are people that the world cannot get along without. I suppose a perfect summary of those two verses would just be this statement that the church is the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. And I don't just mean the institution of the church or the corporate body. I mean you, the people, me, followers of Jesus. We are actually, according to Jesus, the hope of the world. It's a staggering thought when you let it sink in. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying to these people gathered around him that day. Now, just for a moment, think about the context. We've worked through the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a description of the character of a Christ follower. And then in these verses that follow, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, he tells us that these character people are now the people that influence the world for good or better. In the Beatitudes, we are gifted, given God's love. Here, we're sent out to share it with the whole world, or best yet. The Sermon on the Mount begins with unqualified mercy. That's how it begins, just unqualified mercy. For nothing and from nothing, we're made into something incredibly useful for the whole world. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we come to God and we have nothing to offer. We can't pay. We can do nothing but lift up two empty hands. And we're given unqualified mercy. People who were not a people are now the people of God, God's treasured possession. They go out and they live like God and for God. And they share with the world around them the fact that this unqualified mercy is for them too, for anybody that can lift up two empty hands to God. So I think this is profound stuff that we've been working through. And I think it's a staggering statement when Jesus says to these ragamuffins, now you who lifted up two empty hands for me, who had nothing, you're the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world, and the world absolutely cannot do without you. And these words are as relevant today as the day when Jesus first spoke them. We need to set them in the context of Central Alberta and hear Jesus say this. You Christians, Crossroads Church, at Living Stones, at Deer Park, at Kentwood Alliance, wherever, you Christians in Red Deer and Central Alberta are the hope of Red Deer and Central Alberta. That's how you need to hear these words. Well, if we're to be the hope of Central Alberta or the world, we need to, I think, understand and maybe live into Jesus' perspective on three things that come out in these verses. First is his perspective on the world left to itself. I just want you to understand Jesus' perspective on the world left to itself. Left to itself is precisely what the world wants, actually. They don't want God. Using these two metaphors of salt and light, we can say left to itself, the world will decay and fall apart, and the world will plunge into darkness. That's Jesus' take on the world. The world, in other words, tends to run down. It tends to go from bad to worse. The consequence of humanity's decision to turn away from God and to try and do life without God and write them out of the script is just this, that the world decays. It gets rotten. It just sinks from bad to worse and plunges into utter darkness. That's Jesus' perspective on the world. I want to read it to you from Romans chapter 1 because the Apostle Paul will say the same thing more graphically in Romans chapter 1. Let me just give you what Paul says there. These words that are unpopular to hear today, but very important. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 18, he says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, or the very beginning, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." Now think about that. They knew God. They knew there was a God, but they wanted to write him out of the script. And they neither glorified him, or did you get that? They neither gave thanks to him. God is appalled when he looks around at the world and he sees people that don't even give thanks for life, for breath, for everything else. And their thinking then became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see the darkness. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. That's absolute foolishness. It's ludicrous that you would exchange the Creator for created things and build your life on created things rather than the Creator. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women changed natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, let's write them out of the script, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they might do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They actually invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Those are devastating words. But probably it's fair to say there's no clearer and more up-to-date picture of the world today as you can get. And the reason why the way it is. Because when we write God out of the script, he affirms that decision. And three times it says here, he affirms it by giving people over to their decision. He respects us that much that he honors our choices. That when we choose to write him out, he says, okay. And he affirms that decision. And you always go from bad to worse. And that's exactly what's happening here and to the world around us. Now, the most amazing thing is, if you put this together with Matthew 5, the salt and light passage, you would have to say this. If you just read Romans 1, you would say, God, just blot them out of your book. Just get rid of them. Look at what they've done. Look at where they've gone. But God's heart breaks for his lost, decaying, dark creation. And so he takes his pack of ragamuffins, you and me, and he sends us out into the world like salt and light in the hope that people will see and understand and turn and be saved. That's the gospel. That's the God that we worship. You hold both of these passages together, Matthew 5 and Romans 1, and you get the heart of God, and the reason why the gospel is utterly and absolutely necessary in our world today. Jesus says that the world is decaying. It's dark. In John 3, it says that people actually love darkness rather than light. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, God called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And think about that. We were people that were staggering around in darkness. We didn't know who we were, why we were here, or where we were going. We just lived for the moment. We just lived for the next big thing. We just lived for the next hockey game. We just lived for whatever. But now, being pulled out of darkness, we live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we walk around in his wonderful light, people of light. And God desires that all people would come to know and experience this grace that he's poured out on his people. Well, that's his perspective on the world that we need to understand. If you don't understand that, the metaphors of salt and light make very little sense in this passage here. But then I think you need to understand Jesus' perspective on the role of his followers, his disciples, the role that they play in the decaying and dark world. They live for a double function, and that's the two metaphors, salt and light. Salt to hinder decay, and light to dispel the prevailing darkness. In order to define the nature of our influence on the world, Jesus resorts to two domestic metaphors, salt and light. And in his world, every house would have at least those two things, even the poorest of the poor, salt and light. And I can imagine Jesus as a boy must have many times watched his mother using salt in the kitchen, and then as the day turned into night, lighting the lamps around the place. And he grabs these two metaphors to talk about your influence and my influence in Central Alberta. Salt and light were indispensable household commodities. Now, if you press the metaphors a little bit, I think you would say that each of them has three concrete functions. Salt, first of all, preserves. It preserves. And it's true that God has set in society certain restraining influences that actually restrain and hold back the world from total decay. What are they? One is government, lawful authority. That acts as a restraint to hold back the darkness, evil. Another is marriage and the family. And that's why it's such a tragedy when marriages and families blow apart, because that was meant by God to actually be part of the fabric of society that actually holds it together. But those two aside, God intends the most powerful of all restraints to be his own people. So when you do life, and I do life in Red Deer, Central Alberta, living as a Jesus follower, it actually works to hinder decay, to keep the world from going completely rotten around us. That's what God means when he says you're the salt of the earth. Salt, first of all, it preserves, it hinders, it holds back. There's a fascinating passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 where Paul talks about the coming of the lawless one, or the Antichrist. And it says he's being held back, he's being restrained. But when that which restrains him is taken out of the way, everybody will know who he is. Now, some Christians would say that means that when the rapture happens and Christians are taken to heaven, that which restrains is out of the way. I have no idea if that's what Paul means there or not. Might be. But it's interesting that God has still put restraining influences all throughout society. Salt preserves. Second thing about salt, it enhances flavor. We all know that. You know, that probably the oldest book of the Bible, it's undateable, is the book of Job. Job chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Is tasteless food eaten without salt?" Job says. They understood even back then that salt enhances flavor. So, there's something about the way we should be living our lives in Central Alberta that ought to bring freshness. There's something that ought to strike people as unusual. They ought to say to themselves, you know, there must be more to life than I'm presently experiencing because I see it in those people. Most people live lives of quiet desperation. And there's no freshness. There's no real abundant life. And they ought to be able to look at us and say, so that's what it is I'm missing. I remember getting a call from a friend one day, and I was in my office back in North Vancouver, and she said, my neighbor is having coffee with me at my house, and she wants to come to Christ. Would you come up and lead her to Christ? I said, that's ridiculous. Why would I do that? I said, you can do that. You don't need me to do that. She said, no, I want you to come. So I remember going up there, sitting at the table. The neighbor's name was Rosemary. And I remember she'd never heard anything about God or Jesus or the Bible. And I remember trying to explain the gospel, and I used a couple of salt shakers, and I said, let's say this is you and this is God, and I put the sugar bowl in the middle. I said, sin's in the way, we've got to take that out of the way. And I'm trying to figure out how to, and I said, Rosemary, what is it that made you want to become a Christian? And she just looked across the table at her friend and she said, whatever it is that she has, I want it. Whatever it is she has, I want it. That's the effect of salt, that this idea of enhancing flavor. There's something about that person, and I want it. Now, the third thing about salt that I think probably plays into the text, it quickens thirst. I mean, you know the old expression, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can feed him salt. And I suspect that what salt does is quicken thirst. Again, our lives should make people thirsty for God. And I wonder if they do. Well, light, three things about light, really quickly. Light illuminates, we know that. It guides. and it pushes back the darkness. Even a small candle in a very dark room gives light. It pushes back the darkness. Sometimes we're tempted to say, I think, when we look at the world around us, or we look at, you know, tragedies that happen in the States with guns, or here, or wherever, or we look at Kiev and the Ukraine, and we ask the question, what is wrong with the world? We're tempted to ask that question. But I think the real question is, what's wrong with the church? When you walk into a dark room, you don't say, why is it dark? You say, where's the light? That's what you say. You don't say, why is the world all messed up? You say, why is the church not being the light of the world, the salt of the earth? That's the real question. And I believe that if the church was the church, you would see a much different outcome in our communities than we see today. It's interesting to remember that these verses, they just roll right after Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. It's interesting to remember that these people who are salt and light are the persecuted people. In casting the disciples out, the world is actually destroying its very life. The welfare of any city is directly related to the health of the church in any city. You might want to push back on that, but I think it's true that the welfare of any city is directly related to the health of the church in any given city, because the church is literally the hope of the world. Well, that's Jesus' perspective on the world and on the role I think that we're to play as his followers, but let me give you one more perspective here, and that is the way Jesus, I think, sees his followers fulfilling that role. In other words, how do they do it? Well, I think that there's three things that could be said again. One is by just simply being who we are. Just be who you are. He doesn't say you should be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say try to be the light of the world whenever you can. No, what he says is you are. That's just a bold, blunt statement. You are the salt, you are the light. Now, go out and live your lives and actually be who you are. That's the whole ethical thrust of the New Testament. It's not try harder. It's not, you know, hopefully you'll get here. The whole ethical part of the New Testament is just be who you are. You were in darkness, now you're in light. You were given God's Spirit, now keep in step with the Spirit. Just live your Christian life. Don't hide your light. Don't hide who you are. Do your life with Jesus at home, at school, in the marketplace, wherever you go. Just be who you are. Isn't that simple stuff? Just be who you are. Your salt, your light. At home, if you give thanks for your food before you eat, when you're at Moxie's, do the same thing. Just be who you are. You know, I had a young kid in my youth group when I was a youth pastor. So you'll know how long ago that was. It was a long time ago. And he was a kid that came from a busted up home, but he was a new believer in Jesus, 15 years old. And his name's Todd. After he came through junior high, came to Christ, after he came through senior high, I hired him as my youth pastor. And today he's the pastor of the church I left in North Vancouver. But I remember a businessman coming into the church one day, middle of the week. Never, I don't know if you've ever been to church before. He said, who's the pastor? I said, I am. And he said, hey, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, why? And he said, well, because I was in a restaurant the other day, and a young kid on the other side of the restaurant ordered his food, and then he bowed his head to pray. And he said, I was so struck by that, I went over to him and said, why did you pray? And he said, well, I don't know. That's what our youth pastor taught us. Why don't you talk to him? He's got a better answer now, but you know, this guy actually came to see me because of that. And then he said to me, he talked about his wealth and all that he had, but he said, I'm completely empty on the inside, and something that boy did struck a chord. Just be who you are. Be salt, be light, be the same at home as you are in the marketplace, at school. Jesus expects that Christ followers would follow him wherever we go, 24/7. And then I think the other thing is worth saying here, the second thing that's worth saying here, is I think there's this need to avoid two extremes. On the one hand, We have to resist the urge to turn inward and just become a holy huddle. So it's just about our church, our youth group, our small group. It's just about us. It's interesting, you know, but Jesus was teaching somewhere near Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee, and less than 160 kilometers to the south would be the Dead Sea that the Jordan River, which connects the two, flows into. On the western side of the Dead Sea was a Dead Sea community called the Essenes, who had withdrawn from the wicked world, and they actually called themselves Sons of Light, but made no effort to let their light shine. They just withdrew in a monastic kind of a life. And I wondered, when Jesus spoke these words, "You're the light of the world," if he wasn't taking a sideways glance at this community that everybody would know about, just 160K south, that had become somewhat of a holy huddle, which is what a lot of Christians tend to do today. Now, the other extreme, of course, is to get so, what's the right word? So encultured by the world around us that we lose our influence. We're no longer inoffensive. We're so immersed in the world, we become so like the world, they don't see us as different. And one thing you would have to say about these metaphors of salt and light, salt is different from the earth and light is different from the world. Different is the key word in the Sermon on the Mount. Like Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you better think this through, because you are going to stick out like sore thumbs. You will be different from the people around you. And I think these two metaphors tell us to avoid both extremes. Don't become so in the world that we're like the world, and don't become such a holy huddle that nobody can relate to you. We do life in the world, in relationship, letting our light shine, that people, Jesus says, might be able to see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify you, but glorify your Father in heaven. I guess the third thing I would just say on this matter of how we do this, I think it's just, this isn't rocket science. That's what I love doing what I do. I just give you common sense stuff. It's just all in front of you, but I happen to be reading it this week, and so I'll tell you. But the third thing is just remain close to Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? Just remain close to Jesus. Just walk in the light. Walk with him. It was Jesus, you remember, who said, "I am the light of the world." Then he turned to these people and he said, "And you are the light of the world." Our light is a derived light, somewhat like the moon, I suppose. But that's what Jesus said. He's the light of the world. So I suspect as we keep in step with him, that somewhat that light is reflected in us and through us to the people that we rub shoulders with. It's just impossible to hide. You remember, even Peter, when he was stumbling around denying Jesus and trying to cover up the light, you remember what they said about him? They said, "You must be one of his followers because your speech gives you away. You sound like one of his followers." Wouldn't that be amazing if all over Red Deer and Central Alberta people said, "You have to be a Christ follower because you sound like Jesus"? That's what happens when you hang around with them. Well, that's salt and light. People who have received mercy, give mercy. People who have received love, go out and share it with the whole world. Character people. People who follow Jesus, they influence the world for good. And the church becomes the hope of the world. But just let me come back to the vision, the mission that I mentioned at the beginning. To go out into Central Alberta, salt and light, to give everyone an opportunity to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to just end by reflecting on what we mean by the word mission. Often, we understand that mission is being a part of discipleship, but not necessarily identical with it. It's something we do perhaps from time to time, something we might think is optional for us. But in these verses, I don't get that. In these verses, I understand that mission and discipleship are really synonymous terms. They belong together. You can't separate them. Mission isn't optional. Jesus says, "You are salt, you are light, you are on mission," if I could put it that way. There's two big points driven home here about mission, and I leave them with you for you to think about. Mission belongs to the very DNA of discipleship. The very DNA of discipleship. It's the essence of what discipleship is. Discipleship means mission. Disciples are salt and light. They either are or they aren't. They aren't salt and light sometimes or never. Or they either are or they aren't. That's Jesus' words. You are, not you should be. Second point I think that's being made here is Jesus clearly identifies one's life and one's conduct with mission. Chapter 5 and verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He's identifying our life and our conduct with mission. In other words, mission is not something we do once in a while. You don't sign up for Rwanda and say, I'm going on mission for a couple of weeks. Or you don't go to Uganda for a week and say, I was on mission. Mission is a lifestyle. It's a missional life that we live in Red Deer in central Alberta. The Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit, and the Spirit sends you and me out into central Alberta. We are His sent people, His salt, His light in Red Deer in central Alberta to prevent decay here, to push back the darkness in our town. The long-term health and prosperity of Red Deer in central Alberta is directly related to how seriously we hear and take into our hearts the words of Jesus, that you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The church in Red Deer is the hope of central Alberta. Let's stand and pray. And then the worship team will come out and lead us in worship. And then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to commission us, if I could do that, to be salt and light, to be on mission this week in central Alberta. We often, when we do an interview or when we send missionaries out, we commission them. But I want to send you out and commission you this week, so I'll do that in a couple of minutes. Let me pray. Father, today, we just give you thanks that your word is as relevant as the very day that you spoke these words through your Son Jesus to these peasants, these uneducated people, on a hillside overlooking Galilee. Father, we pray today that we would hear them as fresh and as new and as real and as powerful as the day your Son first spoke them. We pray, Father, that we would be salt and light in our community, because you said if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? And a light that's hidden does no good at all. So, Father, we pray that you would hinder the decay in Red Deer and central Alberta, that you would push back the darkness, that this would be known far and wide as a place of light, a place of the presence of Jesus. We look forward to the day when you won't be able to drive up and down the QE2 without sensing something different when you drive through central Alberta. May it be, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.